Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, we continue our series on bioethics, and I had intended on tying this sermon on bioethics to the world's hatred of us as we follow Christ. So I went onto our YouTube page and our social media looking at these sermons that we've done in bioethics, looking for sort of hate speech, as people say, you hateful Christians. I didn't find any. Which just tells you that the world's not paying attention to my sermons. I don't know how I feel about that. But we continue this week with our look at bioethics. And I love David Smith's good host rule when dealing with end-of-life issues. He makes the case and says, suppose you have friends over for dinner, and the food and the drink is pleasant. The conversation is bubbly, you are hospitable, you are courteous, and everything is going well. But there is a time when every party begins to wind down. And the time for the evening to be over, and at that point, is not easily determined. It's not easily determined by the clock or the conversation or even the metabolism. It never is. You see, a good host does not press his guests to stay, but allows them to leave. Now, he may have to signal at some times that it is acceptable for you to go at this point. But a good host is never going to be absolutely sure of his timing. He's not going to kick his guests out early. He does not have that jurisdiction. His jurisdiction is over caring for the guests and being kind to them and taking care of them and permitting them to leave. A good host recognizes certain boundaries. He never kicks his guest out, nor he presses them to stay. When the party is over, the party's over. These boundaries correspond to the two opposite extremes of what we do when we care for the dying. On the one hand, we don't choose death. We never choose death. We never strive for death. That is not our goal. That is not our aim. It certainly should not be its result. On the other hand, we do not act as if continued life is the greatest of all goods. Life for the sake of life itself is not the greatest or the highest good. Life is a gift of God, but we already have, by virtue of our baptism, eternal life. And watching our friends and our families and our loved ones go into that eternal life, made manifest in their life, is not a bad thing. We should neither aim at death, nor should we unduly struggle against it. When the time has come, allowing one to die is permitted. Killing is not. But allowing them to go on to their eternal reward is. In order to help us with this a little bit, we need to look at the difference between the intention or the aim of an action and the result of an action. If I commit suicide, and I am of sound mind and body, which I normally am, by the way, if I do that, I am intending to die. I aim at death. I choose death. I've decided that death is what I deserve at my own hand. Of course, there might be an occasion when I would refuse certain treatments. And if I refuse certain treatments, then I may also die. But both the act of suicide and the refusal of treatments may result in my death, but are they therefore morally equivalent? Is the refusal of treatment the same as forbidding suicide? Possibly. Possibly, yes. That's why we need to think about the aim and the results of the action. For example, a soldier may charge the enemy going up a hill, knowing full well that he faces almost certain death, and in doing so, but he does not thereby commit suicide. Suicide is not his aim. He's not aiming at death. He's aiming at those guys on the hill. He does not choose to die. Even if death is likely, perhaps almost certain. We might even say that he encountered and embarked upon a suicide mission, but it wasn't a suicide. He did not intend to die. He is not acting to die. He is not aiming at death. He wants to survive. He wants to charge the hill, and he wants to be alive when he gets to the top of it. He's not aiming at death. Death may be part of the action, and it may be the result, but that's not the intended result. A distinction like this has been more important for Christians in different circumstances. Christians who generally forbid suicide will also then honor the martyrs. Martyrs who are put to death merely if they had just simply rejected their faith in Christ, if they repudiated their faith in Christ, they would have lived. We might also say that what they were doing is sort of suicidal, but they're not aiming at death. That's not what they want. It's just merely the result of the choice that they had made. What they're aiming at is faithfulness unto God. What they're aiming at is faithfulness to Christ. And that faithfulness to Christ may result in a loss of life. But that's not on them, it's on those that take their life. Forbidding suicide and honoring the martyrs at the same time, Christians recognize the real and the great gift of God, but life is not the ultimate gift of God. It is good, but it's not the highest good. We can approach the problem of treatment, of refusal of treatment, more directly if we consider a medical example. A believing and practicing Jehovah's Witness, having been injured in an accident, needs a blood transfusion, might, as a matter of religious principle, refuse that blood transfusion. The result of that choice might be, and it might include his death, but he's not choosing death. He's not intending to die. He fully wants to live, just to live without the blood transfusion, as he understands it. His aim is being faithful unto God. By the way, in this example, he's wrong, but he believes he's being faithful unto God. If it transpired that he survived without the transfusion, he would not feel that his aim has been frustrated. His plan of action had not failed. He did indeed survive, which is what he intended on doing. His aim is not to die. He wants to live. He just wants to live without a medical procedure that he finds objectionable or immoral. By contrast, taken to a bizarre possibility that others are supposing to force him to have this blood transfusion, and in order to stop them from making him take the transfusion, he grabs a gun and he shoots himself. Well, that would indeed be an act of suicide. He would be aiming at death, embracing this as part of his action, but that is just what he does not do in the refusal of treatment. A patient in the last stages of terminal illness who is suffering greatly may request and may receive increasingly large doses of morphine in order to control his pain. We know that increasingly large doses of narcotic may bring death more quickly, but that is only one possible result of the treatment. And of course, we could aim at that. I mean, we could aim at that. We could go, okay, you know, grandma's going through a great deal of pain, so then we could purposefully overdose her. That would be immoral. But a carefully calibrated and increasing amount of medication aimed at controlling pain and not bringing death is the aim. And again, as we talked about last week and the week before, our course of action is to maximize care, not to bring about death. We don't cure patients by killing patients. Neither the patient who's requesting the morphine, nor the doctor who has authorized the morphine, nor the nurse who has administered the morphine is necessarily choosing or aiming at death. This distinction is crucial to bear in mind when we consider the decisions to refuse treatment. Nevertheless, the fact that we ought to not aim for death itself or for anyone else does not mean that we must always do everything that is humanly possible to oppose death. Life is good. It is good. But it's not the best good. It's not the chief good. It's not the only good. There comes a time when it's proper to acknowledge that death is here, And at that point, we simply cease to oppose it. Our aim, again, is to maximize care of the dying person as best we can, withdrawing treatment rather than imposing treatment. How can we recognize when this comes? Well, answers are going to vary. People are not always going to come up with the same idea all at the same time. We're going to have disagreements about it. But we can have disagreements about it so long as we have a bedrock of foundation of understanding on what is the goal. The goal is the maximizing of care. At the point to which the party is wound down, we recall it's not easily determined. It's not easily determined by metabolism or conversation or not even the clock. The good host will never be sure of his timing. But he's not going to kick out his guest early. He will only seek to take care of the guest as best he can. And when the time is right, permit the guest to leave. Which is not always easy. Luther tells us in his sermon on preparing to die, which again comes from Luther's works, volume 42, page 115 and 114. And everything that I say from here on out to the end of the sermon, I just basically swiped from Luther. He says, we ought not dread death or overcome it. In Christ God, the Father offers you the image of life and grace, of salvation, so that you may not be horrified. God lays your sin, your death, your hell upon his dearest Son. God vanquishes your enemies for you, and he renders them harmless unto you. In addition, he lets the trials of sin and death and hell come unto you, and they assail his Son, and teaches you how to preserve yourself in the midst of these trials, how to make them harmless and bearable, to revive you of all of your doubt. He grants you a sure sign, namely in the holy sacraments. He commands his angels and his saints and all the creatures to join him in watching over you, to be concerned about your soul and to receive it. He commands you to ask him for this and to be assured of that fulfillment. What more or can or should he do? For this you can see that he is true God and that he performs right and great and divine works for you. Why then should he not impose on you something so big as your death? So long as he adds unto it the great benefits and the help and the strength and thereby wants to test you in his power and grace. As we read Psalm 111, verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, selected according to his pleasure. We thank God for a joyful heart and showing us such wonderful, rich, and immeasurable grace, mercy against death, against hell, and against sin. We love God's grace more than we fear death. Love and praise make dying much easier. As God tells us through his prophet Isaiah, for the sake of my praise, I restrain wrath for you, that I may not cut you off. To that end, may God help us all. Amen.